Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
You know, it's interesting how God works. Our Core 52 passage that we're going to look at this week comes from Hebrews chapter 12. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I believe that God, through His Word, by His Spirit, is going to speak encouragement to our hearts through this word from Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read this to us as our theme for tonight, but our message for tonight is entitled, Persevere. And what a timely message for this moment of time. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." As we consider tonight what it means to persevere in life and what it means to persevere through difficulty, we are going to hear from God's Word the admonition of how we are to persevere through such difficult moments. I think about my great uncle Garland Beatty Reynolds. He was an old man by the time I came around. He was well into his 80s by the time that I got to know him, and he was an eccentric man. I knew him as a salesman, and he drove one of those cars in the 80s that was like a tank. Do you remember those cars? Some of you were around during that time. There was a lot of steel in that thing, and he would make it go quickly. In fact, the big joke was whenever Uncle Garland was driving, your prayer life increased because you weren't quite sure what was going to happen. Well, after Uncle Garland passed away, some of his effects passed to my grandfather, his brother. And after my grandfather and grandmother passed away, those effects passed to my dad. And after my dad passed away, those personal effects of my great Uncle Garland passed to me. And as I was sorting through them one day, I found his trunk that he kept with him, his footlocker, I guess, from World War II. And I started going through some of the effects there, and I found in his personal effects a copy of a telegram that was dated July the 3rd, 1942. And here's what the telegram said. It was from the Adjutant General of the Army to my great-grandmother, Laura Beatty Reynolds, and it said this, "Deeply regret to inform you that your son, First Lieutenant Garland Beatty Reynolds, has been reported as missing at sea since June 23rd. Stop. Further reports will be forwarded as received." Can you imagine? We don't do telegrams today, but even getting a text message like that would just be enough to stop your world, to bring everything to a screeching halt. I learned that nearly 7 months after Pearl Harbor, my great uncle was the commander of a gun crew on a ship patrolling the Caribbean Sea between Colombia in South America and New Orleans. And evidently, what had happened was that his ship had been sunk by a submarine. And he was adrift at sea. He and 27 others survived 8 days in an open lifeboat. And what they had by way of supplies was enough for each of the 28 people in this open lifeboat adrift in the Caribbean Sea. Was each person could have 6 crackers and 6 ounces of water each day. Well, my grandparents got this telegram July 3rd, 1942. 3 days later, on July 6th, they got a second telegram that said this, "Safe and well, love, Garland B. Reynolds." 3 days later, we've learned yet again in our region that 3 days don't seem like much until they are. And 3 days had to be an eternity for them as they wondered what had become of their child. Thankfully, The story ended the way everybody wanted the story to end. He was found and he was well, and he came home. He got to come home about a month later, and he said this in an interview with the newspaper. He said, "Try not to make any hero stuff out of this. It could happen to anyone. It happened to a lot of men. It just happened to me." So he said, "I don't want you to make a hero thing out of this. This is just something that happened to me." But the truth is that he was a hero, and the others who were in that open lifeboat adrift at sea for so many days were also heroes. A hero is someone who rises to the occasion when the occasion must be arisen to. And that's what he did in those days. And right now in our region, we are seeing heroes rise to the occasion. We are seeing women and men who are laying aside their personal interests and even putting themselves in harm's way to minister to others, to help take care of others, to help serve others. It's a beautiful thing to see in the midst of the destruction that we're facing in the wake of these tornadoes. It's beautiful to see people helping people. We're reminded that we're all in this together and we need each other. And we particularly have seen God's people laying aside their own interests and laying aside their own agendas and their own schedules and saying, "What can I do to help?" You know, just as we serve a Savior who did not come to be served, but to serve, so do all of us who trust and follow Jesus seek not to be served, but to serve. And as we do, we follow the pattern exemplified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now we've got people coming in. We've got people coming in from all over the country to help our region recover. And we're so thankful for that. But what do we do? What do we do when yet again we realize that we are not in as much control as we thought we were? Well, I found this, that when you can't control much, you control what you can. And one of the things that you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to control is where we fix our focus. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that we ought to fix our focus on Jesus. I want to give us 2 points tonight. The first is this: like those who ran in faith before us, we must be faithful. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 comes right after Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a vitally significant chapter in the Bible because it has become known as the Hall of Faith. So many of the great heroes of the faith are listed and discussed in Hebrews chapter 11, specifically Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab. Further mention is made of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about what these great heroes of the faith did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 38, we read that these are the people who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the people who came before us and who fixed their eyes on Almighty God and who lived out their faith in a way that, though it was not always easy, was a blessing to those around them and remains a blessing to us. They left a legacy that continues to inform us and inspire us. And for that, we are thankful. But the question we have to ask is, what sort of legacy will we leave? What sort of blessing will we be? And in Hebrews, we learn that to run our race, we must first lay aside every weight. Sometimes we need reminding what's important. And events like what our region has been through these last several days absolutely remind us of what's most important. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget what matters most. And there are these clarifying moments when we are forced to remember what matters most. And so to run our race, we've got to lay aside every weight, lay aside every distraction, lay aside everything that would pull us away from what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. We must lay aside the sin that clings so closely. And I want to encourage you, because this is one of the ways the devil is going to work during this time. He is going to tempt you and to tempt me to find relief in something that is not God. And finding relief in something that is not God is idolatry. It is bowing down and serving that which is not best. And God is jealous for us because God knows that He is the pinnacle of all goodness and glory. He is best and He wants what's best for us. And He opens His arms and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." But what the enemy is going to seek to compel us to do is to turn to something else, to turn to self-medicate, to turn to alcohol, or to turn to a drug, or to turn to entertainment, or to turn to food, or to turn to a codependent relationship with another human being. The enemy is going to seek to get us to turn away from God, to seek to find relief in something else. And I'm going to tell you, whatever that something else is, and I've tried a bunch of something else's, it's not going to work. And so during this time, the enemy would seek to capture us in sin's entanglement. But the writer of Hebrews, carried along by the Holy Spirit, encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, to lay it aside, that we might then run with endurance the race marked out for us. I find it interesting that after going through the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, number one, the hall of faith doesn't list that every person who was great in the faith had an easy life. In fact, none of them did. And sometimes we get confused when we think that maybe God promises His people an easy life. He never did, not one time. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Himself said, "In this world you will have trouble." But thankfully, He followed that statement with this. He said, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." So we worship and we serve a God who is greater than all of the things that we face in the world, the joys and the sorrows and everything in between. We worship and serve a God who gives us a strength and a joy and a peace that transcends what our circumstances offer. And what our circumstances are offering right now is not good. But we have a God who is bigger and who is present. But He tells us to run with endurance. And that is clear that there are going to be times when we have to endure, when we have to persevere. There are going to be times when the next best thing we can do is to take the next step we can take and to continue on, focused on Jesus and running the race marked out for us. So, like those who ran before us, we must be faithful. But then the second point is this. Like Jesus, who endured so much for us, we must be faithful. Not only do we have those in the great hall of faith and even those who are not listed in Hebrews 11, but who have come before us in the faith and whose legacy continues to shape and influence us. No, we have Jesus, the ideal human, the ideal person. He was 100% God, but He was also 100% man. And so He lived perfectly what humanity ought to be. He did it without sin. Now, obviously, we haven't done it without sin. We won't do it without sin. But He is our example. He is the exemplary human being. And not even Jesus lived an easy life. Even in prophesying His coming, Isaiah would say He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, and we esteemed Him not. Jesus was the suffering servant, the man of sorrows. What a name for the Savior who came for us. Remember what Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're all tempted to grow weary and faint-hearted. Life presents us with ample opportunities to grow weary and faint-hearted. But to combat that, God compels us through His Word to fix our focus on Jesus. We have to keep bringing that focus back to Jesus. It's easy to get distracted. You know, one of the lessons they taught me in driver's education many, many years ago was that when you're driving down the road, if you see something off to the side, you should know it's there. You should glance at it, but you shouldn't stare at it. Because as you stare at it, what will naturally happen is you will naturally drift toward that thing. And I think the same is true in our faith. There are going to be distractions that come. There are going to be circumstances that are very real and require attention, but we can't just focus on those things. We have to keep our focus on Jesus, because if we don't, we'll begin to drift. And nobody drifts toward Jesus. We have to purposefully come back. And the first thing we do to purposefully stay on the path that God would have us on is to fix our focus on Jesus. Then we recognize, as we focus on Jesus, that Jesus is the founder of our faith. It is by His grace that we are saved through faith, and even that is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But not only is Jesus the great founder of our faith, He is also the finisher of our faith. For in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So not only is Jesus the author of our faith, He is also the finisher of our faith, who will finish the great work He has begun in us, just as He finished His own race. Notice that Jesus finished. He didn't stop when it got hard. He didn't quit when it got difficult. No, He finished His race. He ran all the way to the cross. And then He said, it is finished. And with that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Jesus finished His race, and He has been exalted, such that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we look to Jesus, He gives us strength to endure. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31, there's a passage that has become a favorite. In fact, you may have this on a plaque hanging on a wall somewhere in your house or your parents' house or your grandparents' house. It goes like this, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Where is our focus right now? Even as we seek to be helpful to those who have experienced loss of such profound degree right here in our region, where is our focus? Our focus has to be on Jesus. We will best serve those around us as we focus on the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We will best be able to lay aside our own interests to serve others and to help them in their moment of need if our focus is fixed on Jesus. So I pray for you and I pray for me that by His grace, God would keep our focus where it needs to be, and that as we look to Jesus, we would persevere. We would endure, following the pattern of our Lord and following the pattern of all of those great heroes of the faith who came before us, both those listed in Hebrews 11 and those who came along much later than the canon of Scripture was finalized, those whose legacy continues to inform us this day. May we live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a way that is tangibly blessing others around us. In Jesus' name, would you pray with me? Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for your grace in coming to us. We thank you so much for your grace in saving us. We thank you so much for your grace in sustaining us and strengthening us. And we pray that you would give us the grace to keep our gaze fixed on Jesus and to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to endure and help us to focus on Jesus and to emulate Jesus such that when people experience us, they experience the love of Christ and the help of Christ through us. Lord, our region is in need of such healing, and we cry out to you to heal and to restore, to comfort and to strengthen, to guide and to guard. But as we do, once again, we surrender ourselves to you and say, Lord, have your way in us. Let us be your hands and feet, and let us accomplish your will and be a blessing to others. And before we bring this service to a close, Lord, we once again join together our hearts and our minds and our voices to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please know that we continue to pray for you, and we continue to seek the best ways we can serve our community, and we'll get through this together with God's help. God bless you.